And at this time, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 5. You'll find today's reading on page 4 of the black Bibles in front of you. Genesis 5, I'll be reading the whole chapter where the heading says, Adam's Descendants to Noah. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in his likeness to God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this ancient genealogy, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of our souls through these words. For we ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever walked through a cemetery? People go to cemeteries to visit the gravestones of their deceased loved ones. They do this to feel some connection with the person who is gone, and to help them remember the times that they shared together. When I was growing up, I went to visit my mother's gravestone at the cemetery at least once a month. And when I would go, sometimes I would plant flowers If it was Christmas time, I would hang a wreath. Sometimes I would trim the shrubs that were growing on both sides of her tombstone. But most of the time when I went to the cemetery, I would just stand before the granite stone and stare. I would read her name and the dates that I already had memorized, and I would just remember my mother's face. And I would reflect on the few short years that we got to spend together. And then after I would visit her gravestone, I would often go for a walk around the cemetery. And as I wandered through the maze of mortuous monuments, I would often stop and read other people's gravestones. And although they came in various sizes and shapes and different decorations etched into the granite, the information on gravestones is essentially the same. The person's name, their date of birth, and their date of death. But have you ever noticed the little horizontal line in between the birth date and death date? A 1-inch dash forged into granite to sum up a person's whole life. That's a bit of a sobering thought, isn't it? To think that someday after we are dead and buried, that our whole life is going to be summed up in a 1-inch dash. It won't tell the story of what we did for work or where we lived. It won't tell the story of who we loved or what we liked to do. Just a dash. Reading Genesis 5 is like walking through a cemetery. As we trace the line of Adam through his son Seth all the way down to Noah, it's like reading a row of tombstones. The author of Genesis only tells us the person's name, who their father was, that they had sons and daughters, no names, just the fact that they had them, and how long they lived, and the fact that they died. I don't know about you, but when I read the biblical genealogies, they seem awfully monotonous, don't they? Not the most interesting parts of Scripture. Sometimes we wonder why God even put them there. Hardly any other information is given about these 10 men. Walking through this biblical cemetery helps us reflect on the history of the human race. Remembering our ancient history helps us keep our modern history in perspective. Just as walking through a physical cemetery and looking at tombstones reminds us of days gone by, the author of Genesis walks us through this cemetery to remind us of four spiritual realities. And I want to highlight each one of these for us this morning. Let me start with the first one, which is this. Walking through a cemetery reminds us that we are created in the image of God. Before we even get into the cemetery and start reading the names, the author of Genesis already wants us to be reflecting on this spiritual reality. In verses 1 through 3, they're like a sign on a cemetery gate reminding us that we are about to tread on holy ground. He prepares our hearts for a walk through the cemetery by taking us back to Genesis 1 and 2 and reminds us that God created all human beings in His image and in His likeness. We remember that after God created the heavens and the earth, that He took dust off of the ground and He formed it into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We heard that story in Genesis 2 just a couple weeks ago. And then you may remember that after God created the first man, He caused him to fall into a deep sleep. He removed one of his ribs and formed it into the first woman. God created them male and female to begin the human race, but he makes it clear multiple times that they are created in his image. He made male and made them male and female and blessed the human race as the very pinnacle of his creation. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it means that we bear the likeness or resemblance to God. We bear a resemblance to God in the ways that animals and plants don't. We bear a resemblance to God mentally, socially, spiritually, morally, and even in some sense, physically. God gives us a good illustration of this in verse 3 when he says that Seth bore Adam's likeness and image. Whenever someone is a child, relatives and friends will often say, "Oh, you're the spitting image of your father," right? Or, "Oh, Mary, you have your mother's eyes." If you've ever looked at a picture of you when you were a child at the same age as one of your kids, it's interesting, isn't it? As a matter of fact, just the other day, this is a little awkward to say, but it's my former stepmother made a comment about one of my sons on Facebook, and she said, "Your son looks exactly like you when you were that age." And I thought, well, thank you, former stepmother, for reminding me of that. But she was right. And when I look at those pictures, certainly I can see the resemblance. Sometimes this backfires, so we have to be a little careful about our comments, don't we? As someone says, "Oh, Laura, you have your father's stiff chin." Don't say that. No young woman wants to have her father's chin. But we don't actually get to choose which features we get from what parent, do we? It is the way it is, and that's the way God wanted it to be. But in the same way, we all bear the likeness of God. And when we walk through a cemetery, we should remember that every single person buried there was created in God's image too. And since all human beings have a little bit of God in them, this is why we must treat all people, with dignity, respect, value, and worth. Even people who look different than us, even people who act differently than us, even people that we don't care for very much, even people that we dislike. Because they are God's creation in God's image, they are worthy of respect. And we live in a day and age where disrespect is all over the place, don't we? We see it in our society, in our politics, that we don't do very well at treating everyone with respect. And so when we walk through a cemetery, or when we go to work on Monday, or when we go to school, let us remember that every person we're looking at is created by God and for God. When we walk through a cemetery, we are reminded that all people are created in God's image. Likewise, when we walk through a cemetery, we're reminded of the consequences of sin. As you walk through the gates of this biblical cemetery and glance across the row of tombstones, you can't help but be reminded of the consequences of sin. The author of Genesis takes us through this cemetery and highlights two effects of sin. The first one is shorter lifespans, and the second one is the inevitability of death. Let's look at shorter lifespans first. Most of us, when we read Genesis 5, are astounded at the ages of people, right? The fact that Adam lived to be 930 years old sounds so crazy. And actually, many people over the years have read this portion of the Bible and say, "See, it's incorrect. You can't believe it. You can't trust it. Because nobody lives to be that old," right? Well, you know what's really interesting is when you compare the biblical literature with other literature from the ancient Near East around the same time, you know what the other literature says? The exact same thing. That people lived much longer lifespans than what we do today. So how does this happen? Or why is this the case? Well, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cursed with death, but they were still living in the shadow of Eden, and so lifespans were much longer. As a matter of fact, when we get to Genesis 6 next week, what we're going to see is that because of the increasing wickedness in the world that would eventually cause God to bring the great flood and flood the whole earth, that God, after the flood, limits the lifespan of human beings to 120 years. That's as long as we're ever going to make it, folks. But back before the flood, people lived much longer. And so it was actually one of the consequences of sin that caused our lifespans to get so much shorter. Isn't it interesting to think about living to be 930 years old? Or perhaps even Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old? How many of you would want to live that long? Maybe a few of us, right? I posed that question to the folks who live at the carriage house that I preach to on Tuesday afternoons. I said, "How many?" And they're all in their 80s and 90s. And I said, "How many of you want to live to be 900? Not a single hand went up. And I thought, can you imagine the 401k that you would need to live that long? I mean, 120's good enough, right? Maybe even 90's good enough. Who knows? But anyway, it was the consequences of sin that led to much shorter lifespans on earth. Today, very few people even live to be 100 years old. Some people are fortunate enough to live into their 80s and 90s. And I hope that whatever age that we live to, that we appreciate all the time that God gives us on earth. And that we use the time that God has given us wisely. Shorter lifespans, the second consequence of sin that Genesis highlights here is the inevitability of death. And when we walk through this biblical cemetery in Genesis 5, we not only see how sin reduced lifespans, but also that death is inevitable. There's nothing we can do about it. We see this in the refrain that's repeated 10 times, "And he died." It's almost humorous when you read this out loud. You go through the whole litany of reading the person's name. They were the father of so-and-so. They had sons and daughters. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And he died. And he died. And he died. That's not an accident. The author of Genesis repeats that over and over and over again. So it sinks deep into the reality of our souls. That we too, one day, will die. Another consequence of sin. The whole message of the Bible is summed up in the fact that we will one day die. But thank God we have the hope of everlasting life. If it wasn't for the consequences of sin, our ancestors would still be alive today. And wouldn't that be interesting? Some of us sitting here have had the opportunity to really get to know our grandparents, and some of us even our great-grandparents. And I know I had many wonderful years with my great-grandparents sitting on the front porch, sipping lemonade and iced tea in the summertime, listening to their stories. But wouldn't that be interesting if we could have sat with our great-great-great-great-grandparents and learned what life would have been like back then? Unfortunately, none of us have the opportunity to do that because death is inevitable. The rows of stones, the names, the dates, and those little dashes in the cemetery all remind us that our bodies will one day return to the dust from whence they came. And as we ponder the inevitability of death, let me ask you this. What will that little dash on your gravestone represent? None of us knows when we're going to die, but we do know that we will die. And so let us maximize our days that God has given us. Let's love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our body and all of our soul. Let us love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us serve the Lord by sharing the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins and the hope of eternal life. For when we walk through a cemetery, we are reminded not only that we were created in the image of God, but also that we will one day die. Thirdly, when we walk through a cemetery, it reminds us that there is only one way to overcome death, and it is by walking with God. It's interesting when we read through this genealogy, when we read these tombstones, so to say, they're all the same, except for one. When we get to verses 21 through 24, we read about Enoch and the fact that he did not die. The author tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then he was no more. That is, God took him to heaven without experiencing death. Now, this is really interesting just to stop and think about it. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, and everyone dies, except for two people. Enoch, who we learn about right here, and the other one was the prophet Elijah. You remember the old song, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry you home"? Well, that song is written about the prophet Elijah, whom God sent a band of angels to come with a chariot and sweep him up to heaven. But the only other one who beat death was Enoch. But the text gives us the reason why. Because he walked with God. And in this passage, or in this verse, it gives us the secret to overcoming death and inheriting everlasting life. That phrase, walking with God, is Genesis's equivalent to the New Testament's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Enoch overcame death through a relationship with God. And so it's true with us. The only way to overcome death and inherit eternal life is by walking with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness for all of our sins, and that when we die, we'll go to heaven and be with him. We can't avoid death, but we can overcome it by walking with God. And so let me ask you, do you have the hope of eternal life today? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a real relationship with him? Are you walking with him? This is the only way to overcome death. When we walk through a cemetery, it reminds us that we're created in the image of God. It reminds us that one day we will all die. It shows us how we can overcome death. And finally, fourth, walking through a cemetery reminds us of our family heritage. Let me briefly point out the contrast between the family heritage of Cain back in Genesis 4 that we looked at last Sunday, and the heritage that we see in the line of Seth right here in this text. It's ironic that both of these lines contain a man named Enoch. In Genesis 4, Enoch in the Cain's line carried on his father's defiance and independence from God. The Enoch in Seth's line lived such a holy life that God took him. Both lines, if you look at them side by side, also contain a man named Lamech. Very interesting, isn't it? In Cain's line, Lamech marries multiple wives and ends up murdering a man, following in the footsteps of his great-grandfather Cain. The Lamech in the line of Seth that we read in today's passage became the father of Noah, whom God used to save the human race from the flood. Friends, these are not accidental details in the text. The author of Genesis wants us to see the difference, the stark difference between two family lines. One a godly line, the other a sinful line. Do you see the difference between the two heritages? One honored God and one defied God. One walked in relationship with God and the other turned to their own human ingenuity and developed technologies to get away from God. Some of us sitting here this morning have inherited a godly heritage from our parents and grandparents. They brought us to church, read us the scriptures, taught us how to pray, and led us to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are one of those sitting here that have inherited a godly heritage from your parents and grandparents, then let me just say this, praise God. Thank God for that. Your family has given you an incredible gift. Whatever you do, do not squander that. Unfortunately, we see this happen so often. Others of us sitting here this morning have inherited a sinful heritage from our parents and grandparents. They modeled a life of sin and destruction and have passed on a ton of spiritual and emotional baggage. Anyone here come from a dysfunctional family? Many of us have. And if this is you, I want you to know this, and hear these words carefully, that your heritage does not have to determine your legacy. Did you catch that? Your heritage does not have to determine your legacy. Walk with God and pass on that legacy to your kids, to your grandkids, to your great-grandkids, if you live long enough. Someday, we're all going to die. And our family will gather in a cemetery around a tombstone that bears our name, our birth date, our death date, and a little dash in between. And when our family gathers on that day, and when they look at that little one-inch dash, what will they say? How will we be remembered? When we die, what type of spiritual legacy will we leave behind? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful passage, this genealogy of Adam through the line of Seth all the way down to Noah, and for what it teaches us about being created in your image, for what it reminds us about the consequences of sin and the inevitability of death, for how it highlights hope beyond the grave by walking with God, and forces us to think about our own family heritage and the legacy that we will leave behind. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use this passage to draw us close to you and to help us reflect upon our life and what we'll leave behind. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 494,